Okay, today we want to actually go back to 1 Timothy chapter 2. 1 Timothy chapter 2. I would that you would open your Bibles there with me this morning. And I want to deal with a question this morning. And it's a question that a lot of people take out of context. Very few people actually know anything about it today. They think they do. But their idea of the answer to this question is not based on biblical truth, based on supposition and tradition. And the question is simply this: what is salvation? Well, that's a question. What is salvation? I tell you what, our eternal destiny hangs in the balance on this thing that men refer to and call salvation. And that's what Paul brings us to here in 1 Timothy chapter 2. We want to deal with three verses this morning if we can. Now, let's just read them together, because these are verses that everybody seizes on, that believes in free will salvation, that believes that God's trying His dead level best and wants to save everybody. And they'll appeal to a verse like this one, much like they do the one over in 2 Peter, who will have all men, where he talks about it, he's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. And they try to portray God as one who really, really, really wants to save everybody, but He won't violate your free will. He leaves it up to you to make the decision. And so they seize on this verse 4. Who will have all men to be saved and to come unto the knowledge of the truth? For there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave Himself a ransom for all to be testified in due time. And again, they lift those three verses out, and they key on this: who will have all men to be saved. They key on this in verse 6, who gave Himself a ransom for all. But now I tell you what, up front, let me tell you one clue to understanding verses 4 through verse 6. Verse 1. I exhort, therefore, that first of all, supplication, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for who? All men. Now does that mean that you are supposed to pray for every single solitary person on the planet? Huh? What's he talking about? We'll see that as we get through this. What is salvation? What is it? I tell you, the words saved and salvation are two words that passes across the lips and the tongues of almost everybody in this generation. Everybody talks about salvation, much like the words gospel and Christ. But the question we have to always ask when people talk about salvation, and they talk about whether or not they're saved, or they talk about the gospel — we preach the gospel at our church — or they talk about Christ, that our preacher preaches about the Lord Jesus Christ, the question you need to always ask them this is, what do you mean? What do you mean when you talk about salvation? What do you mean when you say, well, I'm saved? Tell me what that means. I believe, and I speak from my heart this morning, I believe just about everybody in our church body knows what it is to be saved. I believe you could define, based on biblical truth, because we've taught you, not because I'm the one doing the teaching, because you've heard God's Word and you've bowed to God's Word, you could tell somebody, in the best possible words you could put it in, what salvation is. You could tell people what the ground of your salvation is. Another question we might ask them is this: how do those who profess salvation, what do they understand it to be? What do they mean by it? Some, doubtless, when they look at this thing of salvation, they see it as a promise of reward for having fulfilled certain conditions. That's what most people think. Most people you know, even friend, family, and foe, people who are close to us, when they think of salvation, they think that it is based on something that they do. Whether it's church attendance, a morality, a reformation, turning over a new leaf, it's based on something. It's kind of like they look at it like this: God said He'll do this if you'll do that. That's the way they look at this thing of salvation. They've been told that if they'll just say a prayer, they'll just ask Jesus into their heart, or they live right, or they be right, or they do right, that everything will be all right. It's kind of like the old saying, just keep the faith, brother. That's the way they just keep the faith. Keep on holding on. That's what our generation believes in. I mean, I've heard that till I'm sick of it. It's not the one who starts a race, it's the one that finishes a race, as if the race is conditioned on the sinner. And that's what they believe. Listen, faith has been made a synonym for salvation in my generation. When in truth, you know what faith is? Faith is the evidence. It's the fruit of salvation. What is salvation? Huh? This is a record that God hath given us life. And this life is one place. It's not in a profession. A lot of folks have professed, and many more will. This life is where? It's in the Son. He that hath the Son hath life. He that hath not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him. I tell you, that's where salvation is. Christ is salvation. Everything that He did by way of obedience, all His life, all His work, all His effort, all His energy, all that He gave, that's salvation. It's not what you do in any way. Others see it, however, as something that cannot be known for sure in this life. And so they trudge life's pathway, doing the best that they can, hoping that in the end, God will show them mercy for at least having given it their best shot. I tried. We see them at the judgment. Lord, Lord, have we not preached in Your name? Have we not cast out demons in Your name? Have we not done many wonderful works in Your name? And then will I profess unto them, depart from me, you workers of iniquity, I never knew you. Boy, that's tragic. Spend all your life thinking you're saved based on something you've done, and to find out too late you missed it because you rested on the wrong hope, not in Christ. Still others make it cooperation between God, what God must do, but also make conditions necessary for really being sure that God's done it. Now that's the Christ plus doctrine. And that's what's so prevalent in our generation today. They say, here's what you got to know, and here's what you got to believe, and yet here's how you prove it. They go over to verses like James, that faith without works is dead. James and Paul were talking about different things. James is talking about the fruit and effect of salvation. Paul was talking about we're justified by faith without works. Our justification rests in one place. It rests in the Lord Jesus Christ. And I want today, if I can, I want us to see three answers from the inspired Word of God that He gives us concerning this question, what is salvation? And the first one here is in our text in verse 4. Notice it. Who will have all men to be saved. And this is so important. Not only will He have them to be saved, but underline this, and to come to a knowledge of the truth. You see that? Salvation is based on what? Truth. Truth. You know, the gospel, salvation itself, which God wills that all men should enjoy, it's not just a mere possibility of salvation. The Lord Jesus Christ did not come here and live this life among sinners like you and me. Walk among us, talk among us, live His life in perfect obedience to God's law and justice, and suffer and bleed and die, ultimately not to see anybody saved. He didn't just put men in a mere savable position. And listen, when we think about it, and this is one thing that our religious friends don't want to hear, we don't like this. They don't like it at all. Salvation's not an offer. You hear me? Now, I know they offer salvation. Salvation's not an offer. It's a command. When He says, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, that is not a request. No. That's as much a command as thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not bear false witness. He doesn't request that men come to repentance. He commands all men to come to repentance. And listen, salvation is not a proposal of sufficient means of salvation to everybody, all men and women without exception in His Word. That's not like Christ died for everybody and He obtained salvation for everybody, but ultimately it rests on what will you do with Jesus. That's not what salvation is. Salvation. And if you don't get anything else this morning, you get this. Salvation is a real, certain, actual salvation which He has determined that they will have. Who will have all men to be saved. Didn't say that? Doesn't not a wish. Now, that's how some men like to try to interpret that. They say, well, that verse really meant who desires all men to be saved. You can't find that in the original language. We're talking about His will. Huh? And His will is not thwarted. What the Lord, He hath done according to His will in the armies of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth, and none can stay His hand, and none can say to Him, what doest thou? That's His will. That's this God we serve. The God of this Bible, the God that you and I have bowed to is the God of our salvation, the Lord our righteousness. He's not a God who's trying to do anything. He doesn't want to and can't. Everything here, everything we experience in this life, everything that God has enabled us to enjoy, even though we get the benefits and blessings of it, listen, it's not for us. This is to glorify and honor Him. That's why this thing's created. Now I know the world doesn't look at it like that. Because listen, they put too much stock in what man is. Where's the grass of the field? Huh? Our glory's fading. And I guarantee you, unlike the God of creation who cannot die, we gonna die. Life's gonna leave our body one day. So this is not about us. We get the privilege of it. We'll get to spend eternity with Him based on the blood and righteousness of our substitute and our representative, the Lord Jesus Christ. But it's not about us. Huh? He created in order to glorify and honor Himself as both a just God and a Savior. That's why we're here. People say, well, that makes it kind of like we're an experiment. Well, if we're His experiment, that's fine. Huh? Because I tell you what, if He hadn't gave you life, you wouldn't be here anyhow. I mean, that's just pretty rational thinking there. See, this is the thing. This thing of salvation, it's sure, first of all, because He appointed it. Who will have all men to be saved? Secondly, it's secure and sure from the satisfaction of Christ as the Savior of them. He's the mediator. There's one mediator between God and men, the man, Christ Jesus. It's sure and certain from the covenant of grace, in which everything is proposed necessary for our salvation. Everything that God required. All that He required, we sing it. Where's it at? It's in Christ, based on His righteousness. And listen, it's sure from the mission of Christ to effect it. What did He come here for? He didn't come here to set an example. He didn't come here to show you how to live in order to make it to glory. He came here to actually bring His children to glory. He came to seek, and I thank God for it, to save that which was lost. And He didn't try. He did it perfectly and completely. Therefore, the will of God that all men should be saved, it's not a conditional will. Or it doesn't depend on the will of man or on anything to be performed by man. For then, you know what? If it were dependent on us, on our will or on our way, you know how many would be saved? If it depended on you in any way, to any degree, at any time, I'm looking at a group full of lost folks. And I'm looking at a world full of people who would never make it to heaven because none will. You will not come to me that you might have life. They'll go to a church. They'll go to a profession. They'll go to a reformation. They will not come to Him. If you came to Him, it's because He made you willing. He broke your old hard will and brought you to His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Tell the will of God's a sovereign will, and thank God it cannot be frustrated. That's what gives me comfort and hope every time I stand up to preach. Because I tell you, it would be real easy to get discouraged when you spend 20 years preaching the gospel and so few people seem to be interested in it. But I know what? His sheep will hear, and they will believe. All that the Father giveth me. This is my Lord's word. This is not what some seminary taught me. This is not what some old preacher taught me. This is not what even old reformers taught me. All that the Father giveth me shall come unto me, and him that cometh unto me I will in no wise cast down. Now that's pretty sure and certain. I know this much. The Lord added in the beginning, and the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. Been with you 20 years, and I can honestly say in 20 years, I have not added anybody. And if we're together 20 more years, you know how many I'm going to add? Not a one. Because if I add you, or some other preacher adds you, I can tell you, you're going to be subtracted. But if he adds you, if he puts you in the church, if he died to redeem you, if he secured your eternal salvation, you're as sure and certain as the one who attained your salvation for you. That's just good news. And see, think about it. Look at verse 4 again. Notice what he says here. Who will have all men to be saved and to come to a knowledge of the truth. And see, it's evident that by all men whom God would have saved, it can't mean every individual without exception. It can't mean it in that broad sense of that word, because if that's what His will is, if it's His will that all men should be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth, everybody's going to be saved. Because who's resisted His will? See, that's the thing. That's where men get confused, and they try to make God out like one of us. God doesn't desire, God wills. He accomplishes. When He said, "Let there be light," it wasn't He just sitting there thinking, hoping, and wishing that light would exist. He said, "Let there be light." And what was there? There was light. And when He willed that all men should be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth, listen, they will be. Whoever these all are that He's talking about. It's His will we know from God's Word concerning some that, you know, there's some in this book that are said that they will believe a lie by God's own will. By God's own appointment, that He's appointed them that they should believe a lie, that they all should be damned. That's God's will. Now you tell me about that one. People want to say, "Hey, He wants everybody." Well, what are you going to do with that one? That He's appointed them. He's appointed them to believe a lie, that they might be damned. That's God. Now, that's not the God that your mom and your daddy told you about. That's the God of this book. He does things after the counsel of His own will. Now, if you go back and you look like I read for you a moment ago there in 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 1, God, the Holy Spirit, He tells us to pray for who? Every sort of man. Who? Rich, poor. Kings, paupers. Bond, free. Male, female. Young, old. Why? Because God will have all men, or all sorts of men. That's what that word "all" means. All sorts, from all walks of life. And that what the Scriptures tell us? He's chose a group of people out of every kindred, nation, tongue, and people. He's chose some of all. I'm going to try to get this right now. He's chose not all without exception, but all without distinction. I got it right. I didn't say extinction. That's what's important. He didn't choose. He did not purpose to save everybody. God, in this covenant of grace, purposed to save a particular people. People of His choice. People say, "Well, that's just not fair." Again, if He hadn't chose, nobody would have been redeemed. If He hadn't a purpose, not one would be in glory. Listen, all have gone out of the way. There's none righteous, no, not one. They're all gone out of the way. They all become unprofitable. The poison of asp is under their tongue. The way of God they have not known. That's us. And if He hadn't have stepped into our lives, we would have continued along that broad way that led ultimately to destruction. But notice this. It says not only will He have them to be saved, but it says He'll have them to come to a knowledge of the truth. Now what's this knowledge of the truth that He's talking about here? Well, it's a knowledge of Christ, who is truth, and to faith in Him and all the truth of the gospel as it is in Christ Jesus, not merely a head knowledge of it. You think about this. Every person who's ever been saved, they're brought to such knowledge, which is owing to God's sovereign will and good pleasure, who hides the knowledge of His truth. He says Himself, He hides the knowledge from the wise and prudent. And who's He revealed it to? To babes. To the foolish. Tell you what, He gave His word to Jacob, then to Esau. Right? He called Abram. Remember him?
Abram hadn't done anything for God to have mercy on him. God sought him and called Abram when he was a ungodly stargazer. Told him, get out. Let's go back a little further. He chose Noah. I always have loved that. Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. How did you find grace? How do you find unmerited favor? Was it like Noah was walking around outside just begging and pleading? No. God chose him. I don't know why. There was a multitude of folks back then. And I guarantee you there was probably some that were more moral and more noble than Noah was. But God does things His way. The way that glorifies and honors Him. Notice verse 5 now. Here's the next thing. Salvation, secondly, is entirely the work of God the Father through the Lord Jesus Christ. For there is one God and one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. He makes it very clear. How many gods are there? Just one. Just one. And listen, He's the creator of all men. And who in a providential way, listen, He's the Savior of all men. Every man without exception, man or woman that's on this planet, who gives them life, liberty, and freedom? Who makes their hearts beat? Who provides food for them and clothing for them and life and all the things that pertain to them? Even the heathen who hates God, God gives him everything. Right? So God does watch over all men and women without exception, Jew or Gentile in a providential way. But listen, God the Father has taken Gentiles into the covenant of grace along with Jews. And that's what He's teaching these people here. He has loved them with a special distinguishing love because, listen, He chose them in Christ to salvation. And He has sent His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, into this world to redeem them. And in time, He calls them by His grace. He regenerates them by His gospel. He sanctifies them, adopts them, pardons them, and justifies them. Who? All sorts of men. And if you'll notice this, it says there's one God and there's one mediator. Now, what in the world is a mediator? What does that mean to you and me? What do you need a mediator for? Well, you need a mediator if there's a conflict. I like the way it's translated. I think it's over in the book of Job, maybe, about that there's a daysman between. I think that's where it's at. It's the word daysman. You know what it actually means, would be translated in our day? It's an umpire. And so basically what we have here is a mediator is more than one. And it has to do with two parties. And these two parties, you know what? They're not at peace with one another. They're at variance one with another. And between them, thank God, between the offended one, which is God, and the offending party, which was God's elect, who had offended God in their representative man, Adam. When Adam fell, we fell too. When Adam went under the wrath of God, all of God's elect did too. There stood, thank God, one mighty to save, stood between us and between this offended God, and He laid hold on God, and He laid hold on God's elect. And what did He do? He brought the two parties together. And what did He plead? Didn't plead what they had done. He didn't plead their faith. He pled His blood and His righteousness as the fulfillment of all of their salvation. That's our only hope. And that's our only plea. And listen to me, He makes certain that they're safe to everlasting happiness. And who is this mediator? There's one mediator, one who can lay hold on God and lay hold on sinful men and bring them together. The man. What is it? The man, Christ Jesus. It wasn't just Christ as Spirit, but who? Christ as God-man, mediator, who could offer body and soul before a true and living God in such a way that would satisfy God's law and justice. And then finally, notice verse 6. Salvation is accomplished through the death of the Lord Jesus Christ, who gave Himself. Nobody took Him. You see that? He gave Himself a ransom for all to be testified in due time. Now listen to me. It says here that He gave Himself a ransom for all. What the mediator gave as a ransom for men, what did He give? There's one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. What did He offer to God? Himself. Himself. His body and soul, which were both made an offering for sin. What else did He offer? He offered His life. You think about this. Everything that God required of you this morning, Christ did it all. God requires of you this morning and of me this morning that I love Him with all my heart, mind, soul, strength, and love my neighbor as myself. And listen, I know I cannot do that. I wish I could, but I can't. Nonetheless, God still requires it. So who did it? Christ did. He did not do it as a private person. All that obedience, when He opened not His mouth and He went as a lamb dumb before His shearers, He opened not His mouth, He never railed, never spoke back, but stood there and took everything patiently and obediently. He did not do that for Himself. He offered Himself for you and for me. And it shows here now that He offered Himself a ransom. A ransom. What's a ransom? A ransom price for Him. In other words, He offered Himself in their stead. You ever seen a movie? You know, they got somebody that's in captive by somebody. And, you know, almost every movie, they always make it where some brave police officer go up and he'll trade himself to get somebody. Take me in their place. Well, that doesn't even begin to compare to what our Lord Jesus Christ did. He gave Himself a ransom for you and for me. He took our place. Everything that we deserved, He bore. I love that verse. He bore our sins in His body on the tree. Did not make Him a sinner. Did not make Him the greatest sinner of all time. And it did not affect His person. He, by imputation, bore the guilt, penalty, and condemnation of our sin in His body. And when He had it imputed to Him, what did God's law and justice require of that person, that mediator? His death. Not just death for a day or a week or a year, but for eternity. And He offered it. And He offered it for all. That's what it says here. He offered Himself, gave Himself a ransom for all. Not for every individual. Because listen, if He had offered Himself for every individual and gave Himself a ransom, a payment price for every individual on this planet would go free. That's how effectual His blood is. If Christ had died for one or He died for 10 billion, same offering. It'd affect the same thing. But the meaning here is either that He gave Himself a ransom for many, as our Lord said in Matthew chapter 20, 28. And sometimes when He talks about He gave Himself a ransom for many, it could be a multitude. Sometimes only a part of the multitude. But in this text here this morning, it means that Christ gave Himself a ransom for all sorts of men. Remember what Paul said about himself? Who was before a blasphemer and a persecutor and injurious, but I obtained mercy because I did it ignorantly in unbelief. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save who? Sinners. All sorts. If you can say good sinners and bad sinners, He died for some of all. Whether they're moral and sincere or dedicated, or whether they're the most immoral pervert on the planet. If Christ died for them, you know what? If He gave Himself a ransom for them, they are free. They are free. And free indeed. And that's what He's talking about here in our text. He gave Himself a ransom for all. And listen, this is the thing. To be testified. And that word testified, you know what that means? To be revealed in due time. And what happens in each successive generation as we preach this gospel? All those whom God the Father loved before time, whom He sent His Son into this world to suffer and bleed, died for in time, will in time, as they come under this sound of the gospel, be regenerated and converted and be brought to see what they've been given by virtue of their oneness with the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's revealed to the world. And I tell you, one day at the judgment, it's going to be revealed who He is. And it won't be based on your morality or your sincerity, but it will be based totally and completely on this one great glorious truth. There is one mediator between God and men, the man, Christ Jesus, who gave Himself for you. Did He give Himself for you? I tell you, if He did, you know what salvation is. You know it's not a wish or a desire or maybe hope-so kind of issue. You can go home this afternoon and tonight when you put your head down on your pillow, you can rest assured that you are sure and certain for heaven as Christ Himself is there. And that is not vain presumption. That is just taking God at His written Word based on the truth that He's revealed to us in this gospel. May the Lord bless the reading of His Word and bless us together as we seek to grow in grace and knowledge of Him. Let's stand together.
and we'll be dismissed. I appreciate your presence this morning. Lord bless you and keep you till we see you next Lord's Day. David Stepp, would you dismiss us, please, sir?